You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
Hey there, I want to invite you back towards the seat. We are going to be continuing our series for Easter. And today we're talking about trust and abiding in trust. Over the last 6 weeks as we've been in this particular series, we've really focused on one main root scripture, and that's in John chapter 8, verse 30 through 32. And it says this: as he, or Jesus, was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And over these last 6 weeks, we spent a lot of time really talking about two main things: abiding or remaining or staying in Christ, and also in his word. And we talked about how to abide in Christ means to live our lives in all areas in Christ, to continue in him and in his ways. And to abide in his word means to think about it, to meditate on it, to lean on it as a foundation, to function from it, even to the point where you can learn principles in scripture that help you with the decisions that you make. There's a series that we are going to be heading into after this one within a not very long period of time, where we're going to be talking about identity and who are we? Who has Jesus said that we are? And as we're heading there, I was kind of debating, do we start it today or do I want to do at least one more in abide? And I felt like we really needed to come back and just spend a little bit of time after Easter on what the disciples were doing after Easter and the things that were required of them after Easter from the time that Jesus was resurrected from the dead until Jesus ascended into heaven. And we don't get usually spend a ton of time in that particular area. I thought it was interesting too. As I'm talking about this, I happened to read a column that my dad wrote on the same topic, on what happens after Easter. And so that actually helped me make my decision of what I was going to do. When I think about what happens after Easter, the immediate thought is Jesus' ascension, although it took 40 days from the time Jesus was resurrected from the dead until he ascended into heaven. So it wasn't immediate. And there was a lot of things that he did in that time where he was teaching people and he was sharing good news and he was seen by more than 500 people in person, and he's preparing them for what is going to happen when he's gone. So with that in mind, one of the primary things that Jesus was building into his disciples was, you are going to have to abide in your trust of him. You're going to have confidence in him, to be confident in Jesus and in his sayings and his words. You're going to have to be bold, to be secure, to have a confident hope that what Jesus has said and done is something that you can believe in. Because it's one thing when Jesus is there with them. It's another thing, he says, I am going away and you're going to have my words and you're going to have to believe these. You're going to have to hold on to these. You're going to have to trust me that what I said is happening and what I said is going to happen is going to come about. The dictionary defines trust as a firm belief in the reliability, truth, or strength of something or someone. And one of the examples is, trust is something that is given or placed into something or someone that is bigger than oneself, something that is beyond a person. Throughout the Old Testament or the First Testament, there is an invitation to trust God in just about every book, but especially in the first five books of the Bible. And then in the wisdom books, most of the Psalms, I stopped counting at about 40 times where it's mentioned, where the invitation is to trust God, trust his word, trust his provision, trust the good things he thinks towards us. And I thought it would be significant for us today to rehearse trust and the fact that God invites us to be people who take him at his word. I don't know what it would be like to walk with Jesus face to face. These disciples did it for 3 years. And I think in some ways, like my mom was talking about wondering what Jesus' voice sounds like, it would be kind of funny, because there's a scripture in Isaiah that says there was nothing about him that would have drawn us to him. He was not this big dude. He was not this handsome guy. There was nothing about it. And I wonder if he would have had a voice that's kind of like a donkey, where he couldn't carry a tune. And it'd be like, he's the Son of God. Make a joyful noise. It didn't stop him from singing, but we don't know. It's speculation. And we get to heaven, and he says, you said I sounded like a donkey. And I was like, no. Sorry, I was just throwing out an idea. I'm not saying you did. Sorry. We don't know. there's something that happened when Jesus came back from the dead. The disciples were like, yes, everything we've hoped for, everything we've wanted is now going to come about. You know, Jesus said his kingdom is not of this world, and the kingdom is of heaven is at hand, but it's not yet. But now, maybe now's the time we're going to overthrow Rome. And they start to think about, we're going to finally get to go into the cities of the Decapolis where the Gentiles live, and we're going to see God making things that are wrong right, and he's going to do all these things. And Jesus is saying, well, actually what's happening is I'm going to be going away. And here's what you need to rehearse when I'm gone. And we can see a lot of the promises that he'd given to him. You know, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to remind you of everything I've ever taught you. He's going to convict you of sin, of justice, and of righteousness. He's going to give you what you need. He says, because you need that, because that deposit of me is going to live inside of you. He's like, but yeah, but you're here with us now. But he's going away. One of the things I wanted to kind of show us is in Psalm chapter 37, verses 3 through 7. This is one of the examples of a psalm written in a wisdom book with the invitation and the promise of what happens. If we will trust in the Lord, we'll put our hope in him, we'll abide in that trust. Here's what the scriptures say is a general principle of what happens when we do that. So Psalm 37, this is just one snippet from one psalm. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord and trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Okay, so there's something significant in this trusting. It's not a transactional one-time thing. This is a lifestyle or a lifelong pattern of wake up in the morning and I'm going to say, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put my trust, I'm going to put my hope, my direction for the day is going, my intention for the day is to trust God. In this particular psalm, it says, part of trusting in him is to go about your business as though you were commissioned by him to do certain things. Number one, do good in his name. Okay, what does that mean? If it's not illegal, immoral, or unbiblical, go do that in the name of Jesus. What Tim does, or what Kevin does, or what Layton does, or what Libby does, or Alexa, or Tony Rachel, what they do to do good in Jesus' name is going to look radically different because we're all wired different. We're going to think good things. You got to hear, sometimes there was common themes with people sharing about their birthday, but what they want to do, whether it's Bonnie wants to eat, or you know, going to Disneyland, or eating Mexican food, or Joni wants to sit by the lake as it snows on Tuesday, and I mean in the sun. You know, by the way, I've started hiding the Costco newsletter or the flyer that gets sent to our house, and it's not because of Joni, it's because of my 5-year-old granddaughter. She opens it up and she says, Poppy, buy me this. And it's like, that's a hot tub, it's $8,000, like, so buy it for me. It's like, it's not how it works. So I hope you get sun.
Thank you.
Yeah, I hope you do. But it's do good in his name. It says befriend faithfulness. To trust in God is to befriend faithfulness. There's another translation that says cultivate faithfulness. Think of this imagery. If faithfulness was a person, go and befriend it. Hello? All the introverts are like, I have to go initiate a conversation here. Can we just like meet back by the coffee and watch everyone else talk over and over again? No, to befriend faithfulness. Faithfulness being that dependability and trustworthiness. One of the things that I think is one of the greatest compliments I've ever received was from my daughter. And sometimes it's interesting when you work with 30 women. And it's me and Chris. We're the dudes here. On birthdays, sometimes you get a card and they'll like write the things that they like about you. And it's very hard for me to read that the stuff that people like about or is nice about me. And my daughter wrote something and she expounded on it later. She said, one thing I like about you probably more than anything else is you're predictable. And I'm thinking, that is such a negative connotation sometimes. And she said, no, but it's not like that. I don't have to worry what you're going to do. I don't have to worry that you're going to blow up our family. I don't have to worry that you're going to all of a sudden do something that's out of character or unstable or undermining. There's a scripture in Proverbs chapter 14 that says a wise woman builds her own house, but a foolish woman with her own hands tears it down. So I don't have to worry that you're going to tear down the house. You're predictable. And I said, can I call it faithful instead of predictable? Because, oh, you're so predictable. Where do you want to eat today, Louie? You want to go to Bully's? Wow, imagine that. I go to Archie's too. but usually, yeah, it's Bully's. Faithfulness, to be known for following through and predictable in the sense that Jesus is predictably good. We know we can always go to him and we know we're going to be received. We don't have to think, I really did it this time. You know, the other night, I like to think in my head of, if you've ever seen like the Cat in the Hat, you've got, he brings thing one and thing two that make the messes. I call them Mila and Brody at my house, but they're thing one and thing two. And they're sitting at the counter eating, and Mila puts her elbow in her top ramen and spills it all over the floor. And it's like everywhere. I mean, it was everywhere. And it's like, what were you doing? She says, I was just reaching over here for this, and I put my elbow in my food, and it spilled. It's like, ah. So we get to clean that up. And as soon as we're mostly done with that, Brody, he refuses to eat anything except for cold cereal, which is, he's got lock genes. That's what we do. He reaches for something, and he hits his bowl of cereal, and it falls all over the ground, and there's milk everywhere. And you thought the top ramen was spread wide. The milk splattered into the pantry. There was like a good 10 to 12-foot splatter. Jackson Pollard would have been just so amazed at what this type of drip, drip, drip everywhere. And in looking at this, I could tell they're looking at me, they're looking at their parents, because they're making messes. And maybe one, you're not going to get it, but at some point, I know, it's like, is somebody going to get smacked because they're spilling? You know, what? And it's like, when the stuff hits the fan, when the mess happens, for them to not be worried or freaked out, but, oh, we got to clean this up, and yep, this kind of stuff happens, it's a different type of experience than some people have. And it's the same type of experience that when we're talking about befriending faithfulness that God's inviting us to embrace, because that's what he does when we come to him with our latest mess, when what we've done, when we've not just made a mistake, but we've actually indulged our sinful nature, when we've done something really dumb and destructive. God meets us in that. And he doesn't do it in a way that's destructive. He brings us to himself, not overlooking the sin and saying it doesn't matter, but saying, I paid for that. That's significant. And those kind of things are, as David's writing this, he's inviting us, trust in God. Do the good. Befriend faithfulness. And here's what you will see as a general principle. You will see God's goodness and his promises worked out in your life. As you commit your way, as you entrust yourself, as you give yourself over to God, you will see him acting on your behalf. He will help you learn how to be patient and to wait, to dig in. When Cassidy first got here, you know, years and years ago, in August of 2019, she preached her first message ever in her whole life, and it was on the topic of living all in with Christ. And trusting God, abiding in trust, is that type of living all in, saying, I'm going to walk in his ways. I'm going to follow his commandments. I'm going to embrace his precepts. So with that in mind, as we look at what happens after Easter with the first disciples, I can only imagine the emotional roller coaster of seeing him betrayed, having had a hand in that, seeing Jesus crucified, seeing him on the cross, seeing him placed into the tomb, and then 3 days later hearing he's alive and then being able to see him and to interact with him. And, you know, Thomas, who just couldn't believe until he could see the body, and he put his finger in the nail hole and in the hole in his side, and seeing that happen, how incredibly joyful they had to be after 3 years of ministry training and life together, where they'd seen the triumphal entry and they'd seen the crucifixion, they'd seen all this stuff, and now at the highest of highs, they're led to the Mount of Olives. 40 days after Jesus' ascension, he says, okay, after his resurrection, he's like, now is the time I'm going to ascend into heaven. And he's preparing them for what's going on. And they're thinking victory. They're thinking overthrow. They're thinking we're going to finally be in a good spot where Israel will rule again and Jesus will sit on the throne, who's going to come back very soon. Because, you know, he's been telling them he's coming back. They're thinking, so he's going to go a little way. We're going to prepare the kingdom. He's coming back in this lifetime. Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. This instruction, as they go to the Mount of Olives, it's a send-off. It says there's 11 disciples. They haven't chosen the replacement for Judas Iscariot. It says there's 11 there, but there's more than 11 that have gathered, but the disciples are gathered there. And as he's preparing preparing for liftoff, he's going to ascend, and the cloud's going to come and hide him. Prepare for liftoff. Not my best day. Easter was last week. It was very stressful. No. When they saw him, they worshiped him. What's the response when you see Jesus? He's the risen Christ. He was dead, now he's alive. People worshiped, of course. This part always gets me. But some doubted. What are you talking about? Some doubted. He was dead, now he's alive. He wasn't mostly dead. He wasn't just hiding out. His body was, they were able to revive him. He was dead. And then he's alive. And some doubted. Don't know why. This is something for us to kind of file away. Even if people saw Jesus dead and come back to life, and they saw him and they interacted with him face to face, that is not going to be enough for some people. In the New Testament, it says the religious leaders would come to Jesus and say, we'll believe you if you show us a sign. He had just raised Lazarus from the dead. No, show us another one. We want to see something. And Jesus said to them, you know what? You guys are a bunch of snakes, like John said. All you ask for is a sign. I'll give you a sign. I'll give you the sign of Jonah. Jonah was in the whale for 3 days. And afterwards, he came out. The Son of Man's going to do the same thing. And they're like, ooh. Some doubted. Others worshiped. The final commission, the Great Commission, is as you go, disciple. This is something that still lingers for us. As you go, this can be translated as whatever you're doing in your life, these are the things that you are to be about. And Joni was talking about exploring what could, this coming year look like for her. She pursues finding, understanding, and following God's plan for her life. Often, we don't know what the year's going to look like, but we can definitely know what this next week's going to look like or the next couple of days of things we can give ourselves to. A part of that is making disciples of Jesus. We think, well, I'm not a pastor. It doesn't say if you happen to be a pastor, then make disciples. I think we get weird about what making disciples is supposed to look like. If we're trusting in him and we're walking in his ways, making disciples is merely sharing with people who you already have relationship with the stuff that you're doing on what it means to abide in his trust. I was talking to Libby this morning. She's got so many great stories about what God's talking about doing in her life and things that she's seeing as God is talking to her. You tell people the stories of what God's doing in your life, the things you're discovering in Scripture, the things that you're teaching your kids, the things that you're worried about, the things that God's answering prayers about. You're sharing that with other people. You're merely sharing what you have. That is discipleship. There is no certificate that has to be issued at the end of your conversation. You get what I'm saying? You don't have to have holy water or oil and then, okay, you've been discipled. I went through a discipleship program and we got a certificate at the end. It was really funky to think after that 6 week of discipleship, most of the people in that class didn't change any way, shape, or form how they were living their life. Because, well, I've got this. I went through the discipleship class, so I'm a disciple now. No, a disciple of Christ is as they go, they share what Jesus has done in them. And they share what it means to abide in him and in his word and in his trust. And you become a disciple who makes disciples, because that's a real disciple. A disciple that is not making disciples is not a disciple. That's not my words. Those are his words. So this isn't a condemnation. It's more, let's not overthink it. Anybody in the Overthinkers Club besides me? Okay, raise your hands. Keep them up. Overthink. Stop it. Okay, no. Bob Newhart, one of my favorite, going back into the 70s, his whole idea of how you make psychiatry so much simpler. If you have something you're not supposed to be doing anymore, stop it. Okay? Simple. No, overthinkers, we overthink this so much. Am I doing it right? Just share what you have and share what you know. Because as you do that, are you going to make mistakes? Yes. But it doesn't mean that you don't have something worthwhile to share, because every single one of you has something, what Jesus has done in your life. So as you go, you're making disciples. There are times, please hear this, one of the things that happens as people begin to follow after Jesus is they will want to be baptized in water in the name of Jesus. It's okay for you, please hear this, to baptize people, okay? Don't get weird about it. It doesn't have to be this funky, but you can baptize your friends. Say, hey, you want to take a step of faith with Jesus? Come on over. We got a tub. Or maybe that's, I don't know if you'd want to take like the hose and the with the nozzle off front. It's like, you want to be baptized for Jesus? Shh. Play baptize. But it's okay to do that. It's not just for the church or just for the pastor. And I want you to hear the heart behind this. With the people that you're helping to grow in Jesus, I want you to be involved in helping to see them grow and take steps in Jesus. That's why when we had baptisms, we had a lot of the people who are leading others in Christ baptizing. We had parents baptizing their kids and some of our kid teachers baptizing other people with relationships because they're learning from them. I want you to be able to do that, and not that one day you can work up to it, but just to know that if it comes about, you're not going to have to say, Louis, I'm so sorry. This last week, these three people I've been talking to at Life Group, they really gave their life to Jesus, and they decided they wanted to be baptized, and so we baptized them in water. And I know probably overstepped. I use that. It's okay. You're doing what Jesus made you to do. We love to do it together to celebrate, but it's not unauthorized or, well, it's not quite official because it only happened there. I hear stories about people say, well, I got baptized in front of the justice of the peace, so it really didn't count. I said, really? Do you have the piece of paper that says you're married? Does it say man and wife? I said, yeah, but we didn't have the big party. It doesn't have to look a certain way. And this doesn't mean go out and see how many people you can dunk this week. We're going to have a contest, you know. Winner gets, you know, 5 pounds of brisket that Pete's making for us. You know, but as we go, it's okay that this stuff comes up. We're teaching and sharing. And you think, well, that's not my gifting. If you're a person who belongs to Jesus, you share what you have with the people you come in contact with. Does that make sense? Okay, I will not belabor that. You're thinking that this is the spot as Jesus ascends into heaven, the disciples are going to be like, here we go! And they're just going to like scatter. But before Jesus ascended, this is what happened. Acts 1. He, Jesus, presented himself alive to them after suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, to the end of the earth. Instead of scattering them at this point, he says, I want you to stay in Jerusalem, and I want you to wait. This is something you're going to wait without Jesus. And you're waiting without the Holy Spirit. You're simply waiting because he told you to do this. When I was a kid, I was probably 8 or 9 years old, some I call them friends, but friends, I don't think friends would really do this to another person. I went on a snipe hunt. Anybody ever gone on a snipe hunt before? And so it's when you're camping, there's these birds that aren't really real, that you're supposed to go and you're holding a bag in the dark with a flashlight, and they're going to supposedly chase the snipe to come and get in the bag, and you're left holding the bag, which should tell you kind of it's not legit. But I can remember, just stay here and wait. It'll probably take 10, 15 minutes. And I stood out there for a half hour because I trusted these people. And I'm waiting and waiting and waiting. Anybody ever have an experience like that? Okay, see? Once had that. I can only imagine Jesus' disciples, as they're waiting, they trust Jesus, but they also know what's in people. It's like, how long do we have to wait? How long can't we just go start? I mean, we know what we're supposed to be saying. He already sent us out twice. We've done this thing. But he says, I want you to wait. I want you to wait for the promise because you're going to receive the power to do what I'm calling you to do if you will wait. Jesus empowers them with the power of the Holy Spirit, but it's more the promise of the Holy Spirit that is not there yet. I love where they are wanting so much. Jesus, now that you're commissioning us, you told us this is going to happen, is it now you're going to overthrow the Romans? Is it now the kingdom's going to come? And Jesus doesn't say, you guys, just can you shut up about this, please? Always it's the Romans. Always it's overthrow. Always you guys want to be... No, it's not for you guys to know about that. That's my Father's thing. What you got to know is, as you wait, there's going to come a time not too long from now when you're going to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. It's going to give you what you need to accomplish what God called you to do, where you live, in the surrounding area, and wherever you go. There's an aspect in our life today where God establishes us where we are, and we get to trust. We get to trust through the loss of a job. We get to trust through diagnosis of a sickness. We get to trust when we get bad news. We get to trust when there's something promised that's good, but it's not quite here yet. We get to trust when we have difficult or challenging days. We get to trust, is this really going to come through? And there's nothing like the circumstances of our life that will begin to challenge trust. Am I wasting my time? Am I just holding the snipe bag? Is this where I'm going to be let down? And the reminder that we see first iterated in Scripture in the Psalms and trust in the Lord and do good and these things, it's a reminder that no matter what the circumstances of life are, we can abide in the trust in Christ and know that we will not be disappointed in Him, regardless of what we're experiencing. Regardless of the loss, regardless of disappointment, regardless of frustration. We see in the Psalms where there's times where David is writing and he says, you know, how long, O Lord, are you going to forget me? Look on me and answer, Psalm 13. And I wish you'd pay attention, but you know what? I still have to trust in your unfailing love. One third of the Psalms deal specifically with grief and with loss and with fear and with anger and frustration. Deal with, you know, the Israelites who have been conquered and taken away to live in Babylon, and they're so angry and frustrated, and they're crying out to God for deliverance, and they're looking around at these huge Babylonian warriors, and one of the Psalms, which is, they used to sing this song at church when they gathered. Think about this. This is true. They said, oh, Babylon, you who've enslaved us, these great warriors, I wish we'd found your kids when they were babies and bashed their heads against the rocks. That's hard to sing at church. But it's expressing this. You say you're going to deliver it. You say you're going to bring hope. You say you're going to bring life. And the circumstances around me are challenging. And even to be able to go to God and say, here's what I'm seeing. Here's the frustration of it. But I get to trust in you because you are faithful. You are good. And you never leave us and you never forsake us. Every commandment, every instruction, every invitation I've been talking about for these last several weeks is centered in Christ's person. It's centered in His word. It's centered in the resurrection. It's centered in the gospel good news. And it's wrapped up in the word trust. What do we do with this? For me, when I'm thinking about this series called Abide, there's a simple repeated message. Stay. Continue. Remain. Don't quit. I'd ask you, where is the Holy Spirit speaking to you currently about trusting Christ? What circumstances or worries or needs or fears or challenges are you finding popping up in your life when there's a temptation to not trust? What's the Holy Spirit leading you towards in trusting? Where is your trust being challenged right now? Where is it being built or strengthened or encouraged? How do you grow your trust? I think you grow your trust by using it and by asking God, just like the disciples did when they did not believe, Lord, help my unbelief. It also helps to know the one in whom we trust. When we know our God, the one who will never leave us or forsake us, the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, it's easier to trust because He's got a track record. Does that make sense? Let's bow our heads. Chris, will you come on up to close us with a song? Lord, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you apply the words that we read and that are spoken in ways that make sense to you. And I ask you to speak to our hearts today. I ask you to increase our trust in you. I pray, Lord, where our faith is challenged, where we were experiencing hard circumstances, where we've gotten, whether it be a lost job or a sickness diagnosis or something, just it's a blow. We commit those things to you, Lord. We ask you to help us to live in your trust and to abide in your trust. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would increase our faith even to believe that you are commissioning us and calling us and empowering us to, as we go, to make disciples, to be able to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, to teach people what we have learned from you. May that just become a part of our everyday life and not something that's reserved just for the few. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you. Amen. Amen. You can stand. And Chris, will you close us?
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above you, heaven.
Lord, we thank you for being trustworthy. Help us live in that, in Jesus' name. I speak a blessing over you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. There's prayer available right back here by the trellis. And if you are starting your relationship with Jesus today, we'd love to give you a yes packet. It's right in the Connect and Grow area. Be able to, as you head out, just say, I want to grab a yes packet, and someone will give one to you. But God bless you. Have a great Sunday.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's W-E-B @hillside4.org.